Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled The Hour of Temptation. This is the sixth message in the series that I've entitled The Last Days Churches. Here we'll be looking at the Church of Philadelphia, found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. God's message to the Church of Philadelphia, as well as to us today, is to hold fast to His Word, and His Word will preserve us in the hour of our greatest temptation. Turn to God's Word. Know that God's Word will deliver you. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer, Heavenly Father. God, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're so thankful for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to teach us, to reveal truth to us. Thank You, Father, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your death, burial, and resurrection and our redemption. Hallelujah. This evening, as we study Your Word, Father, we believe that we're going to be changed by what we hear. And we thank You for it. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest You now in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your Word. We receive it tonight in thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the past several weeks, we've been studying the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. This is the revelation that John received when he was on the Isle of Patmos. And one of the things that I want to point out here before we really get started this evening, you might be asking yourself, well, why are you studying the book of Revelation? Don't you know, Mark, you can't understand the book of Revelation? Well, you know, it's interesting because I've heard that time and time again. I've heard different preachers make comments about how, you know, they won't teach anything from the book of Revelations because God hasn't shown them anything about it. Well, you know, as I read the book of Revelation, just, you know, starting there in chapter 1, if you want to, you can just open your Bible there real quickly. I want to point this out to you. It's very interesting. You know, for anyone that might be thinking to themselves, I don't think there's anything in the book of Revelation that's going to help me out today. Well, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, here's what it says. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Look at that right there. So, if nothing else, just by reading the book of the prophecy, this revelation, you're blessed. Glory to God. How about that? So, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to have a blessing just by reading the revelation? Yes. Open it up. Take a look at it. Read it. Am I saying that you're going to understand every word? Am I saying that God's going to show you whether we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation or in the middle of tribulation or at the end of the tribulation? What I am saying is that there's things that we can learn as we read God's Word, even the book of Revelation. So we have looked at this point, we've looked at five of the seven churches. We looked at the Church of Ephesus. We looked at the Church of Smyrna, Church of Pergamos, the Church of Thyatira, the Church of Sardis. Tonight we're going to be looking at the Church of Philadelphia. Just to recap, I'm not going to teach the previous messages, but just to do a quick little synopsis of the previous messages regarding the other seven churches. Church of Ephesus, what was their problem? They had good works. He even said that he you know, he even talked about their good works. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. So, you know, they had the good works. They had the right actions. But as you read on there, what was their problem? They left their first love. I don't care if we're talking about a church that was in existence back when this was written, the Church of Ephesus, or if we're talking about symbolically the church that is just before the return of Jesus, because that's basically what's happened here. He's seeing, like, the church that he's able to identify with, the Church of Ephesus, but it's also foretelling the church that's going to be in existence prior to the return of Jesus. So it doesn't matter which one he's talking about. As far as I'm concerned, we're seeing something here that is, it can happen to anyone in the church. And what is it? Substituting good works in place of a love relationship with the Lord Jesus. Leaving his first love, turning away, turning to good works as a substitute for relationship. And we're seeing here that we're seeing this as a warning. Don't do that. And yet, how much of the church, today as I speak, how much of the church is guilty of this very thing? Trying to substitute actions in place of the love relationship that we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the Church of Ephesus. That was a warning to us. Don't do that. All right. The next one was the Church of Smyrna. And this is it. Well, the Church of Smyrna was in chapter 2. I'm just going to give you a quick little synopsis here that he knows their tribulation and their poverty, and he also said he knows the blasphemy of them which say that they're Jews and they're not. So we talked about that, the ones that said they were Jews but they were not. We found out Paul talks about this, and when he said that those of us that are born again, that we're all Jews that are born again, not through the lineage of Abraham physically, genetically, but when we're born again, that we all become Jews. So these people that were committing this blasphemy by saying that they were Jews were saying they were Christians, and they weren't. They weren't Christians at all. And so this is what he says, the blasphemy is say they're Jews or not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Boy, that's, to me, that is some of the strongest language. The synagogue, the house, the lineage of the devil. You know, that's what Jesus told the Pharisees. You remember when he called them he said that your father is who? The devil. You know, before you're born again, all of us, that's who our spiritual father was the devil. So these people apparently weren't born again. And they were members of the group, the Church of Smyrna. That's something that it's hard to wrap your mind around, that people would actually go to church and yet not be Christians. Just because you go to a church building does not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is because you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've made him Lord of your life. You know, not just Savior, but Lord. You know, when Jesus becomes the Lord, that means you give the reins of your life over to him. That's not a very popular message. What the popular message is, you go live the best life that you can live, and you know, enjoy yourself, enjoy your family, be blessed, and go to heaven. That's the message that people want to hear. They don't want to hear that there's any kind of a struggle, any kind of a difficulty serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and nor do they want to hear that you have to turn your life over to Him, with Him being the one in control. Absolutely not. They want to be able to dictate how their life is going to go. Well, that's not making Him Lord. When you give the lordship away, He becomes the one in control. So, something to think about there. In verse 10 of that same chapter 2, talking about Smyrna, he says, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison." Well, that, you know, you think about a physical prison, and you think about what he's saying here. The devil is going to be the one doing this, casting you into prison. Now, unless you think that he's only talking about a physical prison, there's a lot of prisons that are not just physical. You know, there's a lot of different applications to this principle, but the thing that I want to draw your attention to is the devil orchestrating these events. And what does it say here? That you may be tried. What does James say? James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Count it all what? Joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith does what? Worketh patience." When those bad things, or when those difficulties, when the challenges of life, when you face those things, you know, according to what we're seeing here in Revelation, the one orchestrating these challenges, it's not God, but it's the devil. And what is he doing it for? Is he trying to make you a stronger Christian? No. He's trying to destroy you. He wants to destroy each and every one of us. So what is this picture saying to us? It's saying that when those things happen, that we should just be in fear? No. That we should just curl up in a ball and just hope to God that it stops, that the enemy leaves us alone? No. It says that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Wow. Now I want you to think about this. No matter what kind of a prison the enemy tosses you into, understand that God is expecting you to be faithful, even if it's unto death, and He'll give you the crown of life. Here's the point that I think we need to take away from this. Stop looking at this world as this is the end all, because it's not. This is only just a brief little moment of time. And then we go into eternity with Jesus, our Lord, forever. There's going to be difficulties here. There's going to be unpleasant times. Not all of them are going to be unpleasant, but there are going to be some points of time that are not going to be pleasant. What does Jesus expect? Give up? Stop? No. Be faithful. Understand that this challenge is from the devil. And even if it costs you your life to stand in faith and stand with believing, know this, that when you cross over, you are going to receive the crown of life. And what is he expecting of us here, though? To just give up? No. To be faithful. Faithful to the end, no matter what. Praise God. The church of Pergamos, this is the church that had the doctrine of Balaam. Now, as I wrote these notes this morning about the doctrine of Balaam, a couple of things just kind of, I know the Holy Ghost was kind of feeding these to me. What is the doctrine of Balaam? When we went back and studied this, the situation with Balaam and Balak, Balak had wanted, desired Balaam to put a curse on the children of Israel. And Balaam, who was a prophet of God, he wouldn't do it, he wouldn't do it, he wouldn't do it. But then, towards the end, we see something happen that looks like he's giving in. And we see some things throughout the whole story that give us the impression that he's, you know, he's not necessarily as staunch in his belief as what he may have led us to believe at the beginning. Because when God told him, when the people from Balak, if they come to you in the morning, then you go with them. And what did Balaam do? He didn't wait for them to come in the morning. He got up and he took off. And that's where when we studied that, we saw his donkey, I'll just call him his donkey for this illustration, ran him into the side of the wall and wouldn't pass the angel that was in front of him with a sword drawn ready to destroy him. And what was it about Balaam? Why was he doing this? Why was he not being obedient to what God had told him to do? Because there was something on the inside of him that wanted what Balak was offering him. Money, honor, prestige, to do what he wanted him to do. And what is this inside of a person? It's selfishness. It's self-centeredness. His eyes were not on the well-being of Israel. His eyes, Balaam's eyes, was on himself. He was being self-centered. And as a result, things did not work out good for him in the end. He was killed. So what are we learning when we look at the church of Pergamos? What is the warning to us? When we're hearing here about the doctrine of Balaam, what are we to take away from this? That we're to be on guard for people who are going to preach to us a message that is rooted in self-centeredness, or telling us things that they're only telling us this for their own personal selfish reasons. In other words, let me just cut to the chase. In other words, if someone's telling you something because they're trying to keep you in their flock for either a financial gain or because they want the prestige of having you looking to them, you're looking at the doctrine of Balaam, because they're compromising the message in order to fulfill their own selfish desires. They're looking to you for something to give to them, whether it's the honor and the prestige of being the head of the church or being the pastor of the church or the one that everyone comes to. So in order to keep in that role, they're willing to compromise the message so that you will continue to attend where they're at, listen to what they have to say. And what happened to the children of Israel because of what Balaam did? Well, if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Numbers 25, verses 1 and 2, I'll show you what happened. This is the result of the selfishness of Balaam. beginning in verse 1 of Numbers 25. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And see, that's the people of Balak, the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down unto their gods. And Israel joined himself with Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. What happened? Balaam told Balak the weaknesses of Israel. And in exchange for that, don't you know there was money, honor that changed hands from Balak to Balaam in order to get this information? He basically sold out the children of Israel. He sold them out for his own selfish gain. Anybody that stands behind a pulpit and teaches to you something, a message that's not the Word of God, that's not the doctrine of the Word of God, but teaches you something to keep you coming there in order to fulfill some selfish desire that they have, they're going to compromise the truth of the gospel to do it. They're giving you a doctrine of Balaam. And it will hurt you just like it hurt Israel. You see how that works? And don't you know there's people doing that? There's people behind the pulpit that are willing to sell out the congregations so that they can continue to draw a paycheck. That's sick. It's just sickening to know that there's pastors, there's preachers that will teach something that's not the truth just to draw a paycheck off the people. That is just, that's nauseating. And I really have a belief that is going to get worse as we draw closer to the return of the Lord Jesus. You're going to see more and more of this. Next one was the fourth church, and that was the church of Thyatira, and they had a prophetess there. Now, it said here Jezebel. Now, whether or not the prophetess was actually named Jezebel, or was this just symbolically being told Jezebel? Because when you hear the name Jezebel, you identify someone that's a controlling person, that's manipulative. So I can't say whether or not the individual that's mentioned in Revelation was actually named Jezebel, or just as a point of reference for us. They use the name Jezebel to help us to understand what kind of person this was. It was a person in the church of Thyatira, but it's also giving us a picture of what we need to be on guard for as the return of the Lord approaches in churches where they have individuals that want to do what? Be in control. Control of what? The people. How do they control the people? By controlling the message that's taught in that church. Don't you know there's crowds that are manipulated by what the preacher is saying, and controlled, congregations controlled? Mark, that can't be the case. Just try to go into a church that doesn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and try to teach a message about the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that church. You might get stoned in that church. Is it the truth of the Word of God? Well, of course it is. So what's the problem? The problem is that there are people in that church and that organization that don't believe it. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the evidence of speaking in tongues. So if you go in there and try to teach the truth, because they're going to control the message, they're going to get rid of you. And that's not what God ever intended for the church to be. And that's just one example. There's many examples. I have seen it firsthand. I've seen where the Holy Ghost has led me to teach regarding the leadership of the Holy Spirit, following the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in a church that only believed that you could that you could only move out when you heard a thus saith the Lord, or where God gave you step by step instructions. And that's not what the Word of God says. And that's not what I taught, but whenever I was teaching what the Holy Ghost was giving me, because of the controlling spirit that was manifesting in the leadership there, they stopped what was coming forth. And as a result, they just stopped using me. And is it right? No, it's not right. What happens there? People are giving in to that controlling Jezebel spirit. And how does that work? That Jezebel spirit comes in and begins to manifest through the weaknesses of the people, begins to feed the people in that area of their weakness, feed them what they want in that natural, that carnal side. And as a result, they'll control the message being taught. And you have to understand, this is going to continue to increase and increase and increase as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus. So what's the insurance policy that we have? Well, the insurance policy is the Holy Ghost that we've received when we were born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and we're empowered to pray in other tongues, to receive revelation, to empower the Holy Ghost to teach us, so that we're not led astray by every new doctrine that comes down the road, or we're not led astray by people that are trying to manipulate us through teaching messages that are not the Word of God, but in an effort to control the crowd. You know, they allow these messages to be taught. You know, we don't want to fall prey to that. So how can we not fall prey? The Holy Ghost. So Mark, what are you saying, that there's no safe place to go to church? I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that you cannot just wholeheartedly, how do you say this? You can't wholeheartedly just accept every single thing that you hear. There, I said it. You can't, not even from me. You have to let the Holy Ghost bear witness in your heart through the Word of God that what is being said is truth. Don't just swallow everything just because so-and-so said it. You know, that'll get you in trouble. You have to get in the Word of God yourself. Let the Holy Ghost reveal truth to you. And listen to people. Listen to ministers. Hear what they're saying. But check it in your heart. And don't just swallow everything that you hear. All right. And then the last one we had taught about just before Thanksgiving was the Church of Sardis. And in the Church of Sardis, it says that there was only a few that had not defiled their garments. Now, I want you to think about that. In this whole church of Sardis, the whole group of them, there was only a few that had not defiled their garments. So you've got this whole group of people meeting every Sunday, we'll just say Sunday, meeting once a week, then, and you see this, everyone's all dressed up in their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and everyone looks good, they smell good. Who knew that the whole crowd was full of a bunch of heathens, and that there was only a few in that whole group that had not defiled their garments? In other words, that had not renounced their confession of Jesus. These the ones that had defiled their garments. Let's look at this. We're in chapter 3 now, looking at verse 5 of chapter 3. This is, we're coming down. This is talking about the church of Sardis. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now look at this. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Think about that. Blotting out the name. I'll not blot out the name. What does that mean? Well, it indicates that some people, their name was blotted out. Their garments, the ones that had renounced their commitment to the Lord, and their name was blotted out. Can your name be blotted out? Mark, that sounds to me like what you're saying is that once saved, always saved may not be the case. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's not. Because if a name can be blotted out, that means that name was already, it was in the book of life once. But then something happened. What did they do? They walked away from Jesus. You walk away from Jesus, and you walk far enough in that direction, and I'm sad to tell you that your name can be blotted out. That's not what God wants. He loves us. He wouldn't have sent Jesus to die on that cross if he didn't love us. But it's our choice. Our choice. How we choose to live our life. What we choose to do. That will determine whether or not our name remains in the book of life. Or if it's blotted out. All right. That brings us to the sixth church. Now we're in chapter 3 of Revelation, and we're going to pick this up. We're going to read this. This is the Church of Philadelphia. This is the sixth church, the sixth of the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Let's stop there. What does that speak of when it talks about the key of David? What is this speaking about? That openeth a door that no man can shut, shuts a door that no man can open. The key here, the key of David, is really speaking about authority. Authority. And the door that no man can shut that has been opened to us in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have as we make Jesus the Lord of our life and step through that doorway of salvation into the family of God. You see, if you go back to John chapter 10, you find out that he is the door. Let's look at that real quick. John, book of John. Chapter 10. God gave me a wonderful message on this out of John chapter 10. But look at this. If you look at verse 9, we'll go back to verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus became the door that he first stepped through into the new birth and into life. Out of the death that he had experienced in hell. He became the door for us. We step through that door and we follow him in the new birth. So let's take that. Let's go back here to Philadelphia. verse 7 of chapter 3, Revelation, these things saith he that is holy, that is he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shut, and shutteth, and no man openeth. He's opened the door for humanity that no man can shut. What is that door? That door is the door of the new birth. He has been given this authority. The key of David, it is his because he stepped through that door. He won this victory on the cross. He beat Satan. Satan's beat. He's defeated. And Jesus, in the belly of the earth, rose again and became the door for us to step through into eternal life. No man can shut that door for any person. In other words, if Joe Blow walking down the street wants to get saved, there's nobody that can stop him from receiving salvation. Glory to God. It's his, and all he has to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. Here we go again. Just like what we saw back in the church of Smyrna. People saying that they're Jews, which really what we understand now is they're saying they're Christians, but they're not. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Glory to God. You know, each one of us, as we walk through this life, we deal with temptations of all different kinds. You know, whether it's a fleshly temptation, a carnal temptation, a temptation just simply to not believe God's word. You know, that is also a temptation. To not believe, to not stand on the promise of God for whatever situation that you're dealing with. There's a temptation to give in, to accept the circumstance the way it is, instead of holding on to what God's word promises us, not to give in. Even if we're standing there and we come to the end of our life on this earth, holding on to that promise, when we leave, when we take our last breath here, it's still not defeat. It is victory, because we're going to stand in the presence of God when we leave this place, and he's going to reward us once we're there. There's no losing for a believer. There's no losing. So let's look here one more time. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There's going to be an increase in the things that we're going to be dealing with on this earth. You can already see it now. You can already see the writing on the wall now. You know, whether it's just in the social arena, where people are trying to make everything everything that we know to be sin, that we know to be against the promises of God, or we know to be against what God desires for us. You know, the world is wanting to accept these things and to call things that are bad good. They're already doing that. And what's the temptation that we're going to be faced with is to stand for righteousness. It's that simple. To stand and say, that's wrong, doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, but it's still wrong. And this is what the Word of God says. What we've already seen is that the more that we stand for righteousness, the more the world calls us what? Bigots. You're a bigot. You're a hater. You know, because we stand and say that kind of alternative lifestyle, that type of same-sex marriage is not right. It's wrong. Then we're labeled as haters. Now, if you don't think that the pressure in those areas isn't going to increase, I've got news for you. It is. The pressure to do what? Accept what they say. Accept them the way they are. Approve of that lifestyle. Say, oh, it's okay. God doesn't care about that. Baloney. He does. Or even if you take it over to another arena, talk about abortion. Well, I tell you what, it baffles me that people claiming to know Jesus as Lord could cast a vote for someone who supports abortion. I'm dumbfounded. How in the world could you ever vote for anyone who would approve of the slaughter of innocent babies? That's not Jesus. And so here's the pressure coming against anyone that would make a stand and would say abortion is wrong. Abortion is murder. The pressure comes against you and says, well, you can't say that. Well, I say it because God's word says it. And I am standing on the side of truth. Now, if you think that in the days ahead, that the pressure is not going to increase to stop anyone from saying that, I've got news for you. It is. The pressure is already increasing, trying to put people in fear of speaking the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. God loves every person. He doesn't approve of what they're doing, but he loves them. He doesn't condone their sin. He loves the sinners, but he doesn't condone their sin. He doesn't say, oh, come on, you can do that, whatever you want to do, it'll be okay. No. When you get born again, there is to be a change in your actions because you are a new person now. You have a new nature that knows the difference between right and wrong. For you to continue in sin, then you're basically saying, there's not been a change on the inside of me. Yes, there has. And a person that has undergone this new birth, undergone this change of nature, and yet continues to live a life of sin and say, I can't help myself, they're not being honest. They can, they simply choose not to. When you undergo the change of the new birth, when you pass from death unto life, there's to be corresponding actions to your confession of faith. There's to be a change that is evident to everyone around, that they can see something is different about you. See, so sad, but in this country, the Christian community has tried to look just like everyone else. That's not what God's called us to. God didn't call us to look like the world. He didn't call us to try and conform to the world. What did Paul write in Romans chapter 12? Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. With what? The Word of God. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. We're from another place. When we make Jesus the Lord of our life, we are born into God's family. He is our Father, and we have a new nature, a nature now that knows the difference between right and wrong. And it doesn't mean that by living right that you're gaining anything, you're earning anything. No. It's simply what's expected of us because there has been a change in nature. You're not earning anything. It's not that you're living right to become a Christian. You became a Christian when you made Jesus Lord of your life. Your actions are to correspond with your confession of faith. You don't earn anything by doing the right, by living right and doing right. You know, it's like someone that, you know, telling another person, you're not supposed to smoke, you're not supposed to drink, you're not supposed to do drugs. You know, that those things aren't what Christians do. You're not. We shouldn't have to tell people that and beat them over the head and get them to stop doing these carnal, fleshly things. We need to bring them to the cross and get them born again. And then the desire from the inside is going to change. And they're going to stop desiring to do the things that are killing them and start desiring to do what? Follow Jesus. Live according to what the Word of God says. And it's going to come from the inside out. That's the greatest thing about being a Christian is you don't have to, no one has to sit and tell you, do this, don't do this. No, we've been born again and we've received a new nature and we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We got God inside of us now. Directing us, leading us, guiding us, showing us this is right, this is wrong. The new nature is bearing witness on the inside of us that this is right and that's not right. Hating your neighbor, not right. We need to love our neighbor. You know, and the list goes on of the things that are to change in our life. So let's go back here. Church of Philadelphia. We're going to pick it up one more time in verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and has kept my word. But you can just stop. You can camp right there. Kept his word. What does God expect of us? To keep his word. To keep his word. To not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind with what? His word. To keep his word. You have to put his word inside of you. I just want to encourage you right now. If you're struggling in any area of your life, the answer is in God's word. And the answer is to get his word inside of you. Get it in there. Put it in there. However, whether it's listening to it, just sitting and reading it, however it is, get His word in you and then speak it out your mouth. Make it a personal confession, but say it. Look at it. Hear it. Say it. This is what will change your life. Look at what he says here. I know thy works. I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Well, I tell you what, that's some strong words right there. Think about what is being said. That you've got a little strength, you're standing on God's word, and the ones that are of the synagogue of Satan, he's going to bring them, and they're going to come, and they're not going to be worshiping you. Don't get that impression. Apparently, they're going to be acknowledging something about the God that you serve. Well, that's powerful. That is powerful. I will make them, verse 9, of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Here's the word again. The word. You've kept the word of my patience. You've kept this. What is God interested in? He's interested in His word in us. He's interested in how we acknowledge His word, how we cling to His word. Well, if you're struggling, I can't emphasize this enough. The answer is in the word of God. And it's not just with you reading it, it's you saying it. It's His word becoming you and His word becoming one. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee, glory to God, look at this, from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There's going to be difficult times that are going to be coming. But what's the answer? His word. The answer is the word of God. The answer is us holding on to this word. Finding our strength in God's word to us. Hallelujah. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcome will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which come down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What is the encouragement in this verse? The encouragement to us in this verse is very simply the Word of God. Holding fast to His Word. Not turning loose of it. Not allowing those of the synagogue of Satan to pry His Word out of our hearts. But to hold fast to it. That's what his encouragement is to the Church of Philadelphia. In the days ahead, this is the encouragement for us. If you will hold fast to God's word, God will not fail you. He will not. He will not fail you. He will uphold His word to you. Get in His word. Speak His word out of your mouth over your situation. Don't turn loose of it for any reason. You might say, well, Mark, I've been doing this for a long time now, and it doesn't look like it's changing. Speak His word and don't give up. If they throw dirt on your head, you still speak His word. And if it's the last breath you take, you open your eyes to Jesus and you celebrate being with Him for eternity. But whatever you do, don't turn loose of the word. There's no other way. There's no other answer. Amen. I think at times we're quick to, because we're such a microwave society, we look at the situations that we're in. If we don't see something change in the time period that we think that it's supposed to change, then we start questioning. We can't, no matter what. We have to know that the devil is not going to give up. The devil is going to keep the pressure on as long as he possibly can. And God is only asking us to do this. Hold on to His word. That's it. That's all He's asking. Hold on to His word. Don't give up. Hold fast to His word, because God honors His word. Amen. I hope that blessed you tonight. I just want you to be encouraged that there's nothing greater than God's word. He's upheld His word above His name. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His word's not going to pass away, ever. Glory to God. Let me pray for you this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, for Your word. No matter what we face in life, You've given us Your word, and You're not going to change, and Your word is not going to change ever, ever, ever. Father, I take great comfort in Your word. And I believe that within Your word is the power to cause it to come to pass, whatever it is that we're believing for. I pray that every person, whoever hears this message, that they take comfort in Your word, that they look to Your word and Your word alone. Thank You, Father, for being more than enough in whatever situation that we face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.